Let's turn our mind to the scripture reading this morning, which is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. May God bless the reading and our hearing of his holy word.
Okay, before we start, let's bow for a prayer. Our Lord, we just pray that your heavens would open, your Holy Spirit would come down and be within this group, that your presence and glory would fill us and give us an understanding of your word and how you would proceed forth in our life. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, today I'm going to, you know, as you know, I like gastroenterology. I spend my whole life doing that, so that's the easy part of the talk. So I'm going to talk to you about a case. And this is a case, you know, while I'm a gastroenterologist, people consider me to be an esophagologist. They go even further. Everybody kind of gets super specialized. And so my area of interest is the esophagus. So I get to do all the difficult esophageal cases at Walter Reed. So this is an interesting guy here, you know, and I'll tell you, he's a 38-year-old man who was having a cholecystectomy. We're taking his gallbladder out for gallstones. So while he was in the hospital, they put an NG tube. Some of you have had surgery, abdominal surgery, and they put a tube down your nose. Oh, not yet. I'll tell you when. Okay. So they put this tube down his stomach, and the main reason for that is to decompress the stomach. So all your GI secretions would be coming out of this tube, and it would sort of put your stomach at rest because they're doing surgery. They want it to heal. Not only that, but they don't want you to aspirate and get all this fluid come up into your throat and into your lungs. So they put this down before surgery, and they leave it in after surgery also, okay? So his surgery was very successful, and then after 3 days, they removed this NG tube, took it out. But the problem was that after they pulled it out and they gave him food to eat, he couldn't swallow. He had a real hard time swallowing. Okay, so we can go to the next slide. And so actually what we saw here, and I don't have a pointer here, but what you see is this yellow eschar. Okay, you see the kind of pinkish part on the top, and then going down is this yellow eschar. And what this individual has, really interesting, doesn't happen too frequently today, but he's had a burn of his esophagus. Basically, the acid came up the NG tube. The NG tube act like a wick. Like you get a string, you put it in water, and what will happen is the acid will come up the string or around the NG tube. So what probably happened was either the NG tube was coiled So it wasn't really sucking the gastric juice, or it was too far up. It wasn't down at the bottom of the stomach. And so what happened, as you can see here, this is the whole eshkar. And then here's a normal tissue. And basically, it's like bathing the esophagus in acid, which is a pretty significant problem. It's like giving lye. You know, one of the things that happened in the past, a lot of kids would drink the lye that people had to clean, the sinks, where the sink would get stuck with lard. And so now they've gotten rid of the lye because kids would get it in their mouth, swallow it, and burn their esophagus. And you get severe problems. And I'll show you the problem that this guy had. Okay. So anyway, he's got this severe burn. Okay. Next slide. And here's the NG tube. See, we put the NG tube. Actually, it sits right at the base here. It should be all the way down here. But this individual, interestingly, had a hiatal hernia. Okay. And so the hiatal hernia is a little bit of the stomach comes up into the chest. That's why we call it a hiatal hernia. And it actually encourages acid to come up because the valve is rather than being right here with the diaphragm, it's right here, and you get a little bit of stomach. And so this acid tends to flow right here, and with the NG tube in place, it acts as a wick and just kind of sucks this acid up into his chest, okay, or into his esophagus. Okay, next slide. So we sent him home, you know, on some medications to stop acid and so forth, but over a very short period of time, we kind of expected this, his food continued to get stuck. And actually what was happening was that the inflammation resulted in scar tissue. And so as time went on, his esophagus got smaller and smaller because of all the scar tissue, which is a real significant problem because the scar tissue is like concrete. It's really, really hard. So we took a look again, and this is really about 3 weeks later. As you can see, that's it. Okay. What you see here is now his esophagus is now cicatricating or becoming smaller, okay, because of the scar tissue. And in fact, he had a piece of a pill actually impaled in this area where you get the scar tissue narrowing the esophagus. So one of the things that we have to do, which is a really, really big problem, is we have to continually dilate the patient. In other words, we sort of put this individual to sleep, and then we pass a rubber dilator down into his esophagus, and we actually stretch, try to open the lumen, okay? And we start small, work our way up. And it requires a fair amount of force to do this. It depends on the type of stricture. But if it's long and a caustic stricture, it requires a lot of work to get this open, okay? So that's, unfortunately, what this individual had to go through. Okay, next slide. Now, here's kind of a radiograph of what the esophagus now looks like. You see here? This is the normal part of the esophagus, and it tapers down, and you got this whole length of the esophagus that is narrowed down. It's totally strictured. So you have to dilate from the top all the way down and open this up, and you can imagine the scar tissue straight through this, so it requires a fair amount of force. Most strictures are small. They're located in one area, one area, one area here, and you just work on that one area. But when you get one this long, you really got to push really hard to open this up. Okay. Not only that, but it keeps coming back. It keeps trying to come back because of the scar tissue and so forth. Okay, next slide. And this is just kind of a representation of what's normal. You see how wide the esophagus is? So his esophagus has really come down to something really small. Okay, next slide. So the unfortunate thing about this individual was we had to keep dilating him. And this is a kind of a picture of the dilator that we use. It's kind of like some people say, wow, that looks like a big rubber hose, you know. But we pass this down, and you can see a little tapered end here. There are two types of dilator here, but we use this Maloney dilator. And we pass it through the mouth. Usually the patient's asleep, and we slip it down, we start small, and we work our way up, okay? The unfortunate thing is that this guy had to come every 2 weeks. Now, I don't know if any of you had endoscopy, but the problem is, you know, you need sedation, and then somebody's got to drive you home. So it's a real pain, you know? And then plus, for us taking care of the patient, it uses up a lot of endoscopy time and so forth and so on. So I started to talk to him about a thing called self-dilations. In other words, where he would actually do his own dilations. Okay? Now, all of you, as soon as I say that, you go, you gotta be kidding, man. Okay. And in fact, when I teach my fellows how to do this, even they look like, you gotta be kidding. Dr. Wong, we're gonna actually self-dilate this guy? He's gonna actually do this himself? Okay. So let me just tell you a little bit about this. So I did speak to him about self-dilations, and I told him that more than likely the best way to deal with this is self-dilations. Either that, or it's conceivable that if it's got to happen every 2 weeks and you can't keep doing this, we may have to take your esophagus out, which means that's major surgery, and then hook the stomach up to the neck here and take the whole esophagus out, which means, you know, there's a lot of morbidity. In other words, there's a lot of problems associated with that. You don't live a normal life once you get something like that done to you, okay? So you kind of caught in a rock in a hard place with this problem. Okay, so next slide. So here's kind of self-dilation. It's like going to the circus, you know, and the guy swallowing a sword, okay? And the thing about it is that, you know, when you do these self-dilations is, you know, you teach the patient the anatomy of what's going on. So I go through exactly how to do this, the technique and so forth, you know. And actually, I have like about 8 patients doing this, and they do it. Once they learn how to do this, they can actually do this, and they're very happy because now they get control of their own life versus coming to the hospital every 2 weeks and not having control for their life, right? So it's something that once you learn how to do this, it's a fantastic thing to do. The point is, how do you move from what you guys are thinking, like, there's no way I can do this, to the point where I'm really happy, doc, this works fantastic, and you never see them again. All they do is they just come in for a dilator, maybe once every 2 years, and that's it. From the hospital once every 2 weeks and going through all these procedures to actually doing things themselves. Okay, you know, and the thing about it is that, you know, as a physician, you need to have almost a vision of how this is going to work, because clearly the patient's got, he's like, you got to be kidding. I mean, the patient, if you look at his face, you can be, you know, discourage yourself and say, yeah, how can I do this, man? You know, there's no way I'm going to do it, right? So unless you as a physician really knows what's going to go on and can encourage this guy and have a vision and take it all the way through the end, there's no way the patient himself is going to be able to do this. Now, let me tell you that some of my fellows, the guys I teach, they feel the same way as the patient. They look at me and like, there's no way, Dr. Warren, you're going to teach him how to do this, okay? All right, so one of the things that I do is really kind of get them to know the back of their throat. Because you guys don't stick your finger back of your throat. Every time you do that, you vomit. But you can actually do a lot of things that you never imagined that you could do. In other words, you can get used to something in the back of your throat without vomiting. But you got to want to do this, right? Because if I tell you to do it right now, you'd say, you're crazy. Why should I want to vomit? Why should I want to get nauseated and vomit and so forth? But if you come into the hospital every 2 weeks and people have to drive you in and so forth, and now I'm telling you, you can do it. You just got to learn to block out the sensation in the back of your throat. You just have to learn to do that. And I'm going to give you this dilator, and I'm going to, one, show you how to do it. So what I do is I actually dilate the patient without any anesthesia. In the old days, I did this all the time. Today, we tend to use more anesthesia, but I used to do this all the time. And then I would teach him all the feeling that he's got. What's happening? Where are you located? You know? What sensation you're feeling, where you're at in terms of your pharynx and your esophagus and so forth. We do it together. And then I give him the dilator, And I let him go home, and I said, every day you put this dilator in the back of your throat, and you think about something else. I always tell him that you think about going on a vacation in Hawaii when I dilate people. So just think about something else. The last thing you want to do is think about the dilator in the back of your throat, because you'll immediately vomit. You got to really think about something and concentrate on something entirely different, okay? And then we'll go through this thing and over and over. And eventually, these guys will learn to deal with it, and they can actually block out the sensation of nausea. They can actually just block it out. And it is amazing what your mind can do. Okay, next slide. Okay, so this is kind of the stages of, you know, kind of commitment for this individual. So initially, he told me, there's no way, doc. And I would give him the dilator, and we'd work together, and he'd put it in, and he'd vomit, and he says, no, take the dilator. There's no way I can do this, okay? So again, he would choke, he'd vomit, you know. And then after a while, after about 6 months, he was saying to himself, there's no way I can keep coming every 2 weeks and having my wife drive, taking all this anesthesia. He started to get a eureka thinking, like, I got to learn to do what the doctor's telling me to do because I can't keep doing this, okay? So now he begins to accept the concept. The concept begins to become more reasonable to him. He's seeing that I got to start doing this. And then once he makes up his mind that he's got to do it, that's it. They learn to do it. And, you know, once they do that, it takes about a week's time, and they're doing it. It's all it takes. You see, you know, unless you really commit yourself to something and say, this is what I got to do, it won't happen in your own life, you know? And so this is kind of what happened, and he and the dilator become friends. I mean, I have him dilate this thing in front of him, and they just slip it right down. Just like a sword swallower. But he had to do it, and that's the reason he learned to do it. Now, I got other people. Out of the 8 patients that I've done this with, probably 4 of them learned this within a week's time. I told them, this is what you got to do. They took the dilator home, and they worked on it. Within a week, that was it. Because they believed in what I told them to do. So, you know, the interesting thing is that as a physician or anything that you do, unless you have a vision of what you're going to do and the ultimate outcome, the person you're working with is not going to understand this at all. You got to be able to know this and have your vision of what you expect for the patient to be able to do this. Okay? So I'm going to kind of move on. Okay? So most of the time, and this is, I would say, 90% of people, I would say, need to be boxed into a corner before we listen. It's usually what happens in life. And you know something? When you guys have difficulty in your life, thank God that if we're believers and you know that God is in your life and you got difficulty, there's a reason that there's your difficulty. God's got a reason for you because he knows that unless I do this, you're not going to learn. If I give everything that you want, you're not going to learn. And it's like pruning a tree. Unless you prune the tree, you don't have fruits. The tree looks really nice, grows all these leaves. You know, there was a lychee tree my grandfather had. Huge lychee tree in Hawaii. He had a lungan tree, he had a lychee tree. And this lychee tree for about 5 years never gave birth. No fruits. Okay? So you know what he told me? He said, and I was a little boy. He said, this lychee tree, you watch, next year he's going to give birth. He's going to have fruits. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to cut the bark. So he got a knife, and he cut around the tree. He just sliced around the tree. And sure enough, the next year the fruits came out. I don't know whether the tree decided, man, I better give some fruits because I'm going to die. And if I don't give some fruits, there ain't going to be no offspring. And sure enough, we had fruits for that year. Okay? Now, I want to kind of go back to this story of Cana, the mother of Jesus had talked to him about making this wine. It's really interesting because,
You know, Mary is really a woman of vision. And she's got vision, I tell you, for several reasons. So let's go to the next slide, okay? So you guys all know the story, you know, people were invited. And they ran out of wine, you know? You guys talk about maybe Christians shouldn't drink. Come on, man, Jesus was drinking. Give me a break. He made a lot of wine, too. Okay, anyway, that's another story. Okay, so, you know, the mother asked Jesus, come, you know, we ran out of wine. You know, maybe you can make some wine. And then he says to her, very interesting statement. And actually, theologically, there's a lot of discussion about what this really means, okay? Because he says, you know, this is not my hour, or this is not my time. Some theologians believe that he was meaning, this is not when I'm getting crucified, okay? Or you can look at it as though, this is not the time that has been set forth for me to have a miracle. We're not supposed to do this yet, okay? There's a timeline for me, and I start my miracles maybe next month, you know? Okay? But not now. We're not making wine today, okay? So, you know, the mother says to the disciples, hey, listen, and you servants, just follow the guy. You know, whatever he says, you just listen to him. And obviously, what happened was there was an abundance of wine, and it was good wine, okay? So, you know, when you look at what Mary did, next slide, okay, of what, I think Mary really understood her son. Obviously, she had gone through a lot in her life. Remember when a lot of things happened, like, for example, she found Jesus. They were going back from the festival, going home. He got lost in the temple, and they were looking for him for several days. Finally found him in the temple. He was talking with all the priests and so forth. You know, and people were saying, geez, my God, who's this kid? The guy knows so much. You know, and she said, and it says in the Bible, and Mary kept it in her heart. She pondered it. She treasured what was said. And there were about several instances where this occurred. Like, for example, when the wise men and all these people came, she pondered this in her heart. And, you know, as a woman, I kind of see this of my own wife, you know. She's not here, so she can't defend herself. Hannah's here. She can go home and tell mommy. Anyway, my wife's a very quiet kind of person. And she's very much like that. She does things and she kind of ponders things in her heart. She thinks things through a lot more than I do. And she keeps it to herself and she works it out. She thinks it through. And ultimately, her decision relates to a lot of what she's thought of. And, you know, I couldn't understand this because I'm a talkative guy. I like to talk things out. And my wife is absolutely the opposite. She likes to think things out quietly. Okay? And I think, you know, in a lot of ways, Mary had built her faith up over the years. And she actually had a vision of who this person was. And also a vision of things that she could do because she knew what he could do. And, you know, in our own life as a Christian, how many of us have a vision of what we can do because we believe in the Almighty God? You know, if you have the Almighty God behind you and you believe in him, clearly we can have visions for our own life and what we expect of God and what we can do. And so here was Mary, and she said, hey, listen, can you make some wine? Okay. And in a way, it was like this, you know, the lady, the Syrophoenician lady who had a daughter who had a demon. And she said to Jesus, can you heal my daughter? And she says, you know, hey, listen, I can't heal your daughter, you know. You're basically like a dog. And she said, yeah, although I'm a dog because I'm not a Jew, even the dogs eat the crumbs off your table. And those little crumbs that come off the table will heal my daughter. And Jesus said, my gosh, lady, you got so much faith, your daughter's going to be healed. So she had a vision of what Jesus could do. And she went to him, and she wouldn't stop. She says, no matter what it is that comes from you, it's so powerful, it can heal my daughter. Okay, next slide. Okay. And I kind of mentioned this here, you know, Mary always had faith in God ever since the birth of Jesus. And I just kind of bring this to you. Many of you may not realize this, but when Mary was impregnated with the Holy Spirit and was of child, and Joseph said, I'm going to put her away quietly because I'm an honorable man. Mary hadn't talked to Joseph about the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to impregnate her and she was going to carry the Son of God. So it must have been that Joseph and other people had recognized that she was getting bigger physically. You imagine the embarrassment of that, thinking back in those days. And then, as soon as Joseph thought that, the angel came to Joseph that night and said, hey, hold it. Let me tell you what's happened. Imagine the faith of Mary. If you were Mary and you were getting bigger and bigger, people were beginning to say, uh-oh, what's going on here? I think most women would kind of freak out and go to Joseph and say, hey, wait a minute. I didn't do this, you know. Something else happened, guys. But she kept quiet, and she allowed God to do his thing. Isn't that something? I think it's a woman who's quite amazing in terms of her obedience to God. Okay, next slide. So I think these are some of Mary's attributes, and we kind of think of women today, and I think, boy, it's amazing how women have, you know, such faith in their children, especially their offspring. And in this case, you know, Mary was, one of the biggest things about Mary was she was obedient. She was considered to be a servant of God, and that's why God chose her, because she was faithful and humble. And I mentioned to this, all these things she treasured in her heart. Okay, so next slide. Let me just also say that I calculated how much wine Jesus made. It's a lot of wine, okay? And it says he had 6 stone jars, 20 to 30 gallons each, which comes up to about 120 to 180 gallons, okay? Now, one bottle of wine is 750 milliliters. So I calculated how many liters this was and divided it. And actually, he made anywhere from 600 to 900 bottles of wine for this party. Now, I don't know if the party was this big, but it's a heck of a big party if they were drinking this much. You know what this tells us? And I see this in all the things that Jesus does, is that God is extravagant. He's an extravagant God. If you trust in God, God will give you in abundance, not necessarily money, but in a lot of things, okay? You know, there's a saying that you're wealthy when you have something that money can't buy. Okay? Now, you just think of your life and you realize abundance and following God. God can give you so many other things besides money, because we only think of money. But what about your relationships between your mother, your father, your friends? What about your life and what you're doing? All of this is part of abundance. And God is the kind of person that when you go to him in faith, he will give you an abundance. Not just a little bit, but a lot. That's your God. You know, and that's what you say in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm sure that in heaven, there's a lot of abundance. Okay? Next slide. Okay, now, how good was this stuff? I love wine. I hate to say this, but I love wine. As the years go by, I buy more and more expensive bottles of wine because I really enjoy drinking this stuff, okay? My wife doesn't want to travel with me because I like to drink this wine. She says, oh, you like to go there and drink and smell that stuff, you know? And she doesn't like to do this. But anyway, you know, because I realized as I study wine and drink the stuff and so forth, you know, how, you know, these wineries go through all kinds of things to make it get a certain fragrance, to get a kind of a smoky flavor, you know, kind of cherry flavor, whatever, okay? And so, you know, it's tough to make good wine. And here was Jesus. And you know what I'm going to do when I get to heaven? I'm going to ask him, let me try some of his wine. All right, so let me just kind of, in conclusion, I really think, you know, if God works with you, he boxes you in, tells you to do things, I think the best thing to do is submit to him. Otherwise, you're going to keep struggling and struggling and struggling. Okay, just like this patient that I saw, you know, they struggle and struggle. And some people, when they understand, listen to what you say, it just works, okay? The second thing is, you know, have a vision of what God can do in your life. And, you know, part of Christianity is we read the book, the Bible, and we get knowledge, we memorize and everything. But, you know, God is a God that wants to do something for you. He wants to do something for you. He just doesn't want you to go learn all this stuff. He wants to see that in your life, he does something in your life. If you don't have a vision that God can do something in your life, then it's not going to happen. It just won't happen. So you just believe in your vision, and you work with God, and he'll do it. He may heal you. He may help you in your studies. I mean, he did that for me in my life. I know that these things are real, you know. He did this in my family and so forth. So you have a vision, and you go to God and have faith in him, and he wants to do it. He just doesn't want you to talk and say, oh, yeah, yeah, this, this, but not expect that you expect this of him because you believe in his power. The other thing is God is an abundant God, and when he's going to bless you, he's going to bless you, okay? He wants to bless you. He's like a father that wants to bless his child. And finally, you know, when he blesses you, he gives you good stuff. Doesn't give you cheap stuff. Okay, so let's bow forward a prayer. Our Father, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we just kind of ask that we can open our hearts out and fall before you and be obedient before you. That we can allow you to be Lord and Master of our life. Because you yearn to work in us and actually help us to be something for you. So, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would give us that faith in our life. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.